Now we're turning to Romans chapter 1 and the Gospel of God. We looked last week at the man and his message, the man peculiarly called by God, the man who preached the message of God supremely, the Apostle Paul. Through attention to the very term that he uses concerning himself in verse 1, where it was Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that very title indeed dispels forever the notion that Christians are Christians by mere indoctrination. Isn't that one of the great charges against the Christian church? That we take our little children as adult Christians and we indoctrinate them and we fill their little minds with Bible, as some would call it, nonsense. We teach them the things of God. How can they be anything else but disturbed and narrow-minded children who follow their parents into the faith? Well, of course, one reading of this very first line in the Epistle to the Romans dispels that notion. And it was not only so of the Apostle Paul, of course, but vast numbers of believers who had no teaching as children. If anything, were openly hostile to the Christian faith as they grew. You couldn't say the Apostle Paul was indoctrinated. Oh, he was an Orthodox Jew. He was clinging to that. He was the most implacable foe of Christianity and the Christian faith you could have found. But what made this wonderful transformation whereby he would describe himself and did to the Roman church he wrote to, the servant of Jesus Christ? It wasn't some intellectual light bulb moment. It was a personal meeting with Jesus Christ himself. And you know, at heart, that's what salvation is. That's what conversion is. Not as dramatic a meeting with Christ as he had on the road to Damascus, but just as truly a meeting with Christ, a conviction of the truth concerning him, his lordship, Messiah, Savior, Creator, Divine, God. He is all those things. And it was in a moment that the Saul of Tarsus realized that his life changed direction forever. Brought to the point where he so gladly and willingly described himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He hated that name. He despised the Christian faith. But oh, he come to love it. He come to love the Savior. He gladly acknowledged he was as nothing, and everything he had in his religion was as dung that he gladly cast aside for the glorious knowledge of knowing Christ. That's what salvation is, friend. If you're not converted, then realize that this is what conversion is. It's meeting with Christ. It's dealing with Christ. He hears you. He sees you. He knows everything about you. Take yourself to him. Call upon him. Have a life transformation, just as the apostle did. Well, he went on to speak of this glorious person. For you see, to be the Savior, Christ had to qualify. he had to satisfy the prophecies of the Old Testament. He had to fulfill them. For it was prophesied over and over and over again that with regards to the Messiah's humanity, he would come from a certain genealogy, a certain line. It would have to be a descendant of Abraham. He would have to be a descendant of David. He would be a king, this Messiah to come. He would have to come from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. And as the apostle points out in verse 3, he says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why again we have all those sometimes boring lists of names, trees, family trees, etc. No one kept records like the Jewish people. That was precise, meticulous, and it was for a purpose. Matthew, and I referred to this last week, and I won't spend long on it, but he lists 42 generations from Abraham down to Christ. 42. The names in 14, sections of 14. Abraham to David, David to the exile, exile to the coming of Christ. Oh, that's precision. But that was to show, with regards to his humanity, he qualifies. The Jews are still waiting on their Messiah, by the way. Isn't that strange? Can they now keep their records? Could they now go back and trace right back through the tribe of Judah? I doubt it. I doubt it very much indeed. But their Messiah would have to be able to do that. All the prophecies declared he would be the son of David. That's what the blind men, the beggars, called out to him. That was a messianic title, and they knew it when they used it. Son of David, have mercy on me. Not only had he to be, with regards to his humanity, the son or descendant of David, he had, according to verse 4, he had to show he was divine. Just being a man from the line of Judah, even if that warranted him as a king, no, to save sinners, he had to be more than a man. To offer up himself as a sacrifice to redeem millions, he had to be more than human. Only God could do that. Only an infinite being could do that. And with regards to his deity, says Paul, he was declared to be, look, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, the incontrovertible proof that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. God himself testified that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, divine, the only Savior of sinners and man's only hope. He raised him from the dead. He declared in the resurrection his satisfaction with the life and the work of Christ. Here's the Messiah, here's the Savior. Wonderful, wonderful truths. Now I come beyond that to verse 5 and to look at some of the blessings of the gospel and the responsibility. Notice how the apostle puts it in verse 5. By whom, and he's referring to Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Again, you notice, he wasn't one who served and worked, had the office of an apostle so that he might win grace. Grace came first. By whom we have received grace, then apostleship. That's the way it must be, ever be. Grace, undeserved, unmerited favor of God to unworthy sinners. Paul says, I received grace. Then I was given a unique office. I was appointed an apostle. Grace first, to be right with God, to be converted, to be indwelt by the Spirit. This is the grace of God. We receive grace and then office, apostleship. And yes, it's an appointment. It's something given. He received grace, and that comes from God. It's what makes it grace. It's not something you earn and work for, but so was his office. No man can be appointed an apostle, not by a church, not a self-appointment, not by anyone else. Apostles are apostles who receive that office from God, from Christ himself. That's how unique it was to be an apostle. We have received grace and apostleship. Why? Verse continues, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. For obedience to the faith. Not because of his obedience did he receive grace and apostleship. Get the order right. This is the problem with men. They distort, they twist the order. Grace first, then the office, then what's it for? For obedience to the faith, that is, in order to be obedient to the faith among all nations, to preach it, to declare it, to take it out in obedience to the commission I received and the appointment I was given. That's the church's role. You see, a life of a Christian is a life of obedience. We receive grace. We may receive a gift, as the Spirit gives according to his own sovereignty. We are to use it. But the life of a Christian is a life of obedience. We are under the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. He doesn't save us to make us lords of our own lives. No, indeed, we become his. He has a role. He has a function. He has a purpose. He has a place for us. Paul received grace, then apostleship, for obedience, to be obedient to the faith among all nations. Oh, he would uniquely serve. Of course he would. But every Christian receives grace, if not apostleship, and it is for obedience to the faith. His way. He's Lord. We are his subjects. And many seem to live the Christian life, of course, without obedience to anything. But that's a by the way. Let's move a little further. Among whom, says Paul, are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Now I want to look at this, because here is what makes a Christian a Christian. Yes, it is a meeting with Christ. He initiates. He does the calling. He approaches, as it were, the sinner and calls. What does he use? And what are the elements in his call? See, there are things missing in gospel preaching. You can get converts if you make it very easy. You just want somebody to put their hand up. You want somebody to say, I make a commitment to Jesus. That's it. That's relatively easy to do. But a Christian is someone, according to the Bible itself, who is actually called by Jesus Christ. Not going to hear a voice, but I'm going to show you from his own words what's in his call, what it means to be called by Christ. That's why we read John chapter 16. And there's three essential elements to the calling of Christ to the unsaved person to bring them into a right relationship with himself. He referred to it, John 16. You'll know the passage very well. As you know, in this particular part of his upper room ministry, he was making it clear to the disciples they would be sorrowful soon, for he was going away. He let them know it was expedient, it was necessary, verse 7, for him to go. Because if he did not, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are three elements in the call of Christ. They have to be within the gospel message. They have to be essential elements of the gospel. What is it when Christ calls a sinner? What is it he speaks to them by his Spirit? Well, he tells us, he said, I will send the Spirit, and when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if you find a person anywhere and they never responded in any way to sin, righteousness, and judgment, if they had no real consciousness of their own personal sin, if they had no real understanding of righteousness, the standard of God, and their falling so far short of it, and of a judgment and day of accountability to come, if they have no knowledge of those things, they didn't receive a call of Jesus Christ. This has to be in the gospel. When you were converted, had you the knowledge, and I don't mean a perfect knowledge of any of these things, but most certainly you would have realized that you were a sinner. That's the reason, the only reason you would turn to a Savior. You have no sin, no consciousness that you were a sinner. You wouldn't turn to a Savior. You wouldn't go to the doctor if you didn't feel sick. You're healthy. Everything's the same. You're strong. You don't go to a doctor when you feel well. But oh, when you feel sick and you know you're sick, that's when you go. Well, it's the same for those that come to true faith in Christ. Christ calls them. How does he call? His Spirit works within. He convicts of sin. Not sin in the general. Not sin in the world. Not sin as part of the masses in the world. But my personal sin. My personal sins. Were you made conscious of your sin? were you made conscious of God's righteousness, His holiness, His perfection, His standards. And then you realize, I'm so far short of those. And then of judgment to come, what your sin deserves, what the penalty for sin is, what you must face if you die in your sins, where you must go if you die in your sin. Banished, outer darkness, eternal misery and woe. Well, when you were convinced of those things, what did you do? You turned to God's remedy. You looked up to Christ. He convinced you of these things through His Spirit. Then you turned to Him. You do what a sinner convinced of these things does and must do. You didn't reason with Him. You didn't bargain with Him. You didn't excuse your sin. You accepted it and you asked, O God, O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You knew it. I'm condemned. He's just. He's perfect. I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me. That's it. And you found Him gracious. You found Him compassionate. You found Him merciful. You found He embraced you and made you His own. Well, that's the wonderful thing in conversion. So here we're back to Romans chapter 1 then, because Paul tells the believers in Rome that he's writing to that they too are the called of Jesus Christ, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's a Christian. Called by Christ. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. And that's a second element of a Christian. Called by Christ, then beloved of God. What an amazing thing. You know the love of a good man or a good woman, be it children, parents, husband, wife, just friend. Just to experience somebody that genuinely loves you, unconditionally. Always been there for you. Can't help at this stage but go to mothers. Mother's love. Men are much more fickle. Father's love is wonderful too. But a mother's love is exceptional. And oh, what a difference it makes in a life to know when everybody else discards you and rules you out, mother is always there. Unfailing love of a mother. How it enhances and enriches life. But you know the love of God is vastly, vastly superior. To know that as a Christian, you've been called personally by Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a joy and an honor. What a glory that Christ called me. Because it's individual. It's as personal as that. Oh, He troubled me. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. But that was so I would turn to Him and call upon Him as my Savior. And put my whole hope in Him and trust in Him, because He knows it's only such that will save anybody. But then to be assured of the love of God. To know He loves me. I'm His. He'll never cast me aside. Chosen, called, cares for, cherishes, blesses. He's the comfort of all comforts, the love of God to a sinner like me. God loves me. Little children, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, I'm sure it's true. But to grow up and know that peculiar love of God for His own, for His true children, born of the Spirit, united to Christ, those for whom Christ died and shed His blood, the beloved of God. Well, that's a Christian. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Third thing. So one, Christians are called by Jesus Christ. They are the beloved of God. And thirdly, look, they are called to be saints. Oh, this secures it for us with many things. I don't know how much further we go this morning. But listen, if you see someone who claims to be the called of Christ, because that's what they're saying if they profess they're Christians, beloved of God, and their life is an unholy mess, they're not the called of Christ. They're not experiencing the peculiar love of God. Look, you see, the call is to something. They are called to be saints. They are called to a holy life. Is your life holy, Christian? Did you have a wonderful transformation? You are in pursuit of holiness. That's the work of the Spirit within. That's the implanting of that seed of holiness, desire for holiness. That's the call. Beloved of God, called of Christ, and then called to be saints. So all of God's beloved, and can I know I'm truly beloved of God? Yes. Because the call is to a call to be holy. Not just as a mere demand outside of myself. Here's what you've got to do. To be holy. Show you're holy. Know the desire within to be holy too. Call to be saints. Have I a desire to live a godly life? To conform to those standards of righteousness. That's a Christian, friends. There are people professing Christianity today, and it's being made so easy to do that. Just have your commitment. Make a commitment to Jesus. It's like join the club. You're in. But their lives are an unholy mess. There's no difference to their living, to what they pursue in life. All of the worldly things they ever did, they're still doing. That's not Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. It's dangerous. It's damning. It's destructive. Here's Christianity. It's being set out before us. Paul says to all that be in Rome, that is all the Christians, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be, that is, separated and distinctive, different. Christians are different people. They have different values. They have different standards. They have different interests and pursuits, different goals and objectives to the worldling person. You can't have the same objectives and values and standards when you come to know Christ, when you're united to Him by faith, when you're indwelt by the Spirit, when you're the called of Christ, beloved of God, and called to be a saint. That's biblical Christianity. That's what people need to know. If we tick the boxes, Thank the Lord. Praise Him. It's the work of God and it's His doing. Well, look, first of all, verse 8 then. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'll not dwell on that, but their faith became known. The work of God is known. These people who were not believers, not followers of Christ, were evidently known now to be devoted to Christ. I trust that's true of all of us who profess His name. It's evident in our lives. We are devoted to Christ. We belong to Him. There is no one more precious, no one more glorious, no one greater. Is He first in our lives? Well, these people's faith was made known. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And that's trust we're all praying for the work of God, the cause of Christ, indeed for each other as fellow believers. For Paul gives us an example here. He certainly did. He prayed for the Christians in Rome. And he said he did it unfailingly. He prayed constantly for them. Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now notice in verse 10, that little phrase, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey, then by the will of God, making request, and by the will of God. Paul sought guidance for the things he did in his life. He didn't take things for granted. He didn't omit to ask the Lord to guide him in his life. He wanted to be always in God's will. And you notice in verse 10, you have both the phrases, making request, and that he might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted to know he was doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't assume all his decisions were God's will. See, we can often do that, and sometimes we make the wrong choices and bad decisions. But maybe that's because we make no request. We seek no guidance. We assume that what we can do or what we are doing is automatically what God wants us to do. But we never asked Him. Making request. Paul wanted to go to Rome. But he didn't assume that's what God wanted him to do. He asked God. He made a request that God might, yes, say that is my will, and then open up the ways and means for him to get to Rome. Dangerous times then were journeys and so forth. He had a foe and he was conscious of that, spiritual enemies. In fact, he says so. He says that he sought to come to them, but he was let. Look down to verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes, I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, was hindered. I wanted to come that I might have some fruit among you, benefits to you, benefits to me. I wanted to do this, but I was let, I was hindered. Now, does that mean Satan is more powerful than God. So he's got this wonderful desire to be in Rome. He has made attempts to get to Rome. And he was hindered. What was that? How could that be? The apostle of God? The apostle of Christ? The church planter? How was it he meant to get to Rome, but he was hindered from doing so? Well, that was God showing God's will. That's what God does with you and me. God sometimes hinders. Oh, lets others be the instrument of the hindrance. And no doubt it was opposition, or lack of money, or lack of a boat, or a boat that was supposed to go, changed its itinerary, and he didn't get, whatever the reason. Paul accepted that as from God. And people get terribly excited when they're frustrated. We always get to the second cause and we tear it to shreds and we tear it to pieces. Get to the first cause. Christians can take things in their stride when they think of first causes to their frustration. I should have had that operation 6 months ago. The NHS falling apart, rubbish administration, rubbish hospital, and they may be all those things. But it was God's will. You're here with a rubbish hospital and a rubbish NHS and whatever else you might think. You're probably exaggerating anyway. But even if it was true, Paul said, I wanted to be in Rome. What more admirable thing? I wanted to preach. I wanted to teach the word of God. I wanted to bring you something. I wanted to establish you in the faith. But I was hindered. Not because God wasn't powerful enough. God could have picked him up. Long before there were time machines or anything else, God could have set him down in Rome. Pop, you're there, Paul. Now go and preach. Doesn't do it that way, does he? So don't assume things in life. Make requests. Seek the will of God as the apostle shows us. He tells them, I prayed for you constantly. I made request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I might may be comforted together with you, by the mutual faith both of you and me. Converts need to be established. Help the convert. Help them be established, grounded in God's truth. Keep them in the scripture. Tell them about the Savior. Tell them about the true gospel. The true evidences of conversion. And what they are. This calling of Christ. The love of God. Called to be saints. Transformed life in its direction. And its objectives and aims. Oh, are these things present in the life? There's the work of Almighty God. They just don't happen in the life of the unregenerate soul. And always seek the will of the Lord, making request and by the will of God. Don't omit, don't forget to do these things. The gospel of God, how wonderfully life transforming, and what it is. It's more glorious than we can comprehend. Don't belittle the gospel. Don't ever reduce it to a mere commitment to a taking Jesus. Now you go and seek him, convicted of your sin, his righteousness, his purity, perfection, and of a judgment to come. And then you go to a Savior who can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Him. That's the Savior you have, Christian, if you're a believer, called by Christ himself, beloved of God, and called to be a saint.